Well, this morning I have the great privilege of introducing Scott and Lynn Ann Palmer. And they're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, why don't you get those out? We always encourage you to bring your Bible to Grace. The Bible is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, able to penetrate the dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And we as believers should be people of the book, people who get in the Word of God and see what God has for us, that we might fall more deeply in love with Him and desire to follow Him more fervently. So this morning I'm going to read this passage, and we'll get ourselves settled. So the scripture says this: "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." 40 years ago, Scott and Lynn Ann Palmer were commissioned from this church by Pastor Vess Sheely and the church family then. They were commissioned to go and minister the gospel to the Havasupai people. And their task was going to be to translate the scripture into the Havasupai language. What a remarkable thing. And what a remarkable 40 years they've had. They've had times of high and times of low. Lynn Ann's going to share a little bit about that with you. And then Scott is going to take some time to bring us what the Lord has laid upon his heart. So can I invite Scott and Lynn Ann to come on up? We can greet them like the Grace Kids, right? Yeah. It's so good to see you. Hi, Lynn. Good to see you, brother. All right, let me grab my scripture and we'll leave you be.
It is good to be here. I grew up in Grace Community Church. My family started going way back at the beginning when I was about in second grade. And this has been my church family. This has been my church home throughout the years. And when Scott joined me after we got married, you all adopted him too. Yeah. And you've been with us. You've been supporting us, standing behind us, giving, praying for all of these years. And so it's so good to be back. To be back with our church family. Some of the faces are new. Some of you we've known for many, many years, but it's just so good to be with you today. As Wes mentioned, we've been working at the bottom of the Grand Canyon with the Havasupai tribe. The Havasupai live, it's at the bottom of the part of the canyon where they are. It's the bottom of a tributary canyon. To get there, you take I get my kicks on Route 66. You take Route 66 and then you turn north on a road across the high desert of northern Arizona. 60 miles later, it ends in a parking lot. From the parking lot to the village is 8 miles. There are three ways you can get there. We used to say we don't get much exercise just walking from the car to the house, you know. And so that's the one way. You can ride horseback for that 8 miles, or now they have regular helicopter service 2 to 4 times a week. And because we live there, we get a good deal on the helicopter, and it takes us about more or less five minutes to get from the parking lot down to the village. I think because the tribe has always been so isolated, they have maintained the use of their own language, where many tribes have just pretty much switched to English. Now with TV and the internet, the kids are speaking more English, but for the adults, Havasupai is still the language of their heart, the language that they think in. And when they read the Bible in English, it just isn't clear. It's really hard for God to speak to you when you can't understand what he's saying. To give you an idea, We had a Havasupai friend. Well, she was our Havasupai mother. Her name was Ida. And she knew the Lord before we were ever born. She knew the Lord. And she had been praying for someone to come and translate the New Testament into her language. She worked with us. She taught us to speak. She worked on the translation with us. And one day, one Christmas day, a Havasupai man came by the house, to our house, and Scott got to talking with him, and he prayed to trust Christ as his Savior. And we wanted to help him know how to walk with the Lord. So we thought, let's take him to Ida and have her explain as someone from within the culture. And what Ida told this man, she picked up her English Bible and said, read this book. You won't understand it, but read it every day. I read it every day for 7 years, and I didn't understand a word. Then I read it every day for 7 more years, and by then I could kind of understand it. And that's why we're in Supai, because you shouldn't have to read the Bible for 14 years before you can kind of understand it. Everybody needs to have God's word in the language that they understand the best. Well, we've been there a long time. The whole New Testament and 17 chapters of Genesis have been translated, drafted, checked over and over with different Havasupai speakers against the scriptures in English to make sure that it's accurate. And it's all been through this process. Now, as kind of a last step, we're doing audio recording of everything that's been translated so that when we publish the New Testament, they will have the book, and they will also be able to listen to it. For the people who, some people still find it hard to read in their language, they can listen, follow along, and that will help them to learn to read too. So we are excited. The end is in sight. We have, at this point, 90% of the New Testament and of the 17 chapters of Genesis, 90% has been recorded. We just need to record 800 more verses with our Havasupai friends, and then make the final corrections, make sure we have the right number of quotation marks and the punctuation's right and the spelling's right. It's still a lot of work, but the end is in sight. And Lord willing, next time we're here with you, we should have a copy of the New Testament to show you.
It's really special to be with you guys here. It's incredible. This passage this morning that we're looking at, Wes had asked me, he said, would you like to share something from the Word? I said, can I pray about it? He said, yeah. So I did. And then the next morning, this is what kind of came to my mind, and I really felt that he really did want me to share that with you. It's for me, and it's for you. All of us together. So why this passage? Well, as Wes said, about 40 years ago, this church sent us out. Here we are, back again. So Lenan and I were commissioned here for the work of Bible translation, and we left driving cross-country to Arizona to begin working with the Havasupai people, translating the scriptures into their language with them. I say with them. We can't do this by ourselves. You need others to do this. Well, you know, Arizona is known for desert, so, you know, the wilderness, that fits. And the Lord really has led us all the way. And this talks about learning. God is teaching us whatever we're doing, wherever we go, whatever's going on in our lives, wherever we stay. There's always something to learn. And that's been going on a lot down through these years. 40 years ago, we were enthusiastic. By the way, I'm reading this so I don't wander off, okay? I tend to add too much if I don't have it nailed down. So forgive me for reading at points. 40 years ago, we were enthusiastic, we were young, and utterly amazed at the way God had led us. He had led us together. We knew the task that he wanted us to do. And I don't think there's, you know, it's like he had just put everything together for us. And a lot of that was right here, this church. It just all, it kind of like this was the launch. So, in a way, our 40 years in Supai have been part of your, have been your 40 years in Supai also. Because everything we're doing, grace has supported us and helped us through all these years. You guys have been praying for us. And I want to say thank you. Yesterday, I saw my good friend Art. We went over there and visited a little bit. He gave me a job when I first came to the area. And I told him thank you. And in telling Art thank you, I want to tell all of you thank you. All of you who were there at the beginning and helped us get going. It's great. There is a passage that of Scripture which was very special to us in those days, and it still is. It's in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 10 to 13. It's a passage of joy and promise. And it's what God says about what God says. It's awesome. And it goes like this. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it, without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Well, as we left this area and headed toward Arizona, a friend of mine had a navigator's ministry in South Carolina, and he had said that when we drove west, we should stop and see them. So we left from here and went to Arizona by way of South Carolina. They asked us to tell what we were doing about Bible translation. So we did, and then they said, how's your support? And tell us what you lack. So we told them, and immediately they all got together, divvied it up, what was lacking, and sent us on our way, fully supported right off the bat. So we get there, and so we got to Arizona and started in. Now we get to the desert part. That was the fun part, now the desert. For starters, doing a Bible translation project was controversial in the community of Supai. A few Christians wanted it. Lenan has mentioned Ida, and there were several others also. But many in the community felt that it was a risk to let outsiders have anything to do with their language. Now, we don't understand that. Like, why would that be an issue? There's a long history to it. But it was very important. So one of our advisors said, okay, if it's not important, just go and ask. They'll say no. That'll be the end of it, you know. So we had to go to the tribal council to get permission. We visited people for about 9 months, making trips down into the canyon and asking and talking about the idea of Bible translation, meeting different people and explaining it. By the time we were able to present the idea at a tribal council meeting, we understood really clearly that unless the hand of God was moving in the hearts of the people, and unless he was helping us to come up with a way to explain it to them, this couldn't happen at all. But they said yes. So we say, thank you, Lord. Yeah. Okay, so with permission, we moved into the village, began to learn the language in earnest, and that was fun and exciting and resulted in lifelong friendships. All sorts of people. I don't know, learning to talk is a really, it's a fun thing. It's embarrassing. It's humbling. And you learn a lot of, you meet a lot of people, you get into a lot of friendships. It was good. So that was good. We had told one of the Christians who was helping us when we were getting started that what we really wanted to do was get a committee together and everybody work together. But she told us they didn't work that way. So we said, okay. So we began working with individuals one-on-one, thinking that eventually we would find a better way. Instead, we discovered that was the way they preferred to share in the task, and we still do it that way all these years later. So that was different than we expected. So things were moving forward, but about 2 years in, we were getting tired. You could call it sophomore slump. So we took some vacation time to go hiking with some friends after a conference in Colorado. Well, we got sick. And eventually, Lynanne's eyes turned yellow, and then we knew what it was. We had both had hepatitis. The only thing to do was to rest. Well, we were already behind in the task. We weren't making good progress. As we had hoped, remember the committee? Okay, so we couldn't have that. So at any rate, we were, and we've been trying, we've been working hard and everything, and now we were sick. And I got mad at God. Mad might be too strong a word. I complained to God, and it was not right. And it took a while for that to all work through. I would get upset. This is not good. Why did this happen? You know? Then I would be fine. I would say, I'm sorry. A couple hours later, same thing again. I'm sorry. And this would go on. Then slowly it dawned on me. It kind of came through. I never had a clear word from the Lord, but I think if there were something that he would say to me at that time, it was, oh, let me get this right. You want to help me? Yeah. And you can't do it right now? Yeah. So you're upset with me. Does that make sense? And that's kind of how that was. So these are lessons. This passage talks about lessons. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord disciplines you. That's how we are. That's how I am. A few years later, another disappointment came up. A young man, a Christian, that I thought had a lot of potential to become involved in Bible translation. We had great fellowship together. I was all excited about this. At any rate, we were on our way into the canyon one day, and we saw two men coming up the trail by horseback. One of them was a policeman. The other one was riding backwards on a horse that was led by the policeman, and his hands were handcuffed behind his back. That was my good friend. He'd gotten himself into trouble. It was a tough time in his life. And at that point, things never did really work out for him to become involved with us in the translation project. And at that time, I would say that what the Lord was teaching us was this business of know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord disciplines you. What I kind of figured he was teaching us was to trust him and to thank him for what he did the day before yesterday, even if it blew up yesterday. Trust him. Just trust him. He's worthy to be praised. Fast forward about 20 years or so more, and we were in full swing, had a different young man working full-time with us on translation. And another Christian the same age, also raised in the village, became the pastor of the church. I thought this was going to be the greatest thing. Things were going to really take off. It all blew up and fell apart. They didn't work together. The mission they were both members of tried really hard to help them to work together. We tried hard to help them work together. Everybody tried hard to help them to work together, but it just didn't work. And so I felt like I had been like torn in half, because I liked both of these guys. Love these guys almost like sons, okay? So, and then I kept praying for them. But you know what I was praying? I was complaining, really. I was saying, Lord, fix this guy. Fix this guy. You know, you know, what's wrong with him? That's how I was praying. And then it became very clear. And I hadn't thought about this before, but you know, complaining sometimes isn't really prayer. And God gave me the task. I knew it very clearly. It was like things kind of came to a head, and I knew that what he wanted was for me to pray for the good thing that he wanted to do for these two men. I can't tell you it was words or what, but I knew for sure he was saying that to me. Pray for the good thing that I want to do for these two men. And I was at peace for the first time in, I don't know, a long time at that point. But I had no idea what he wanted, what it was that I was supposed to pray. Then the next morning, we were at a conference, and the speaker spoke on Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. He began by talking about his experience many years earlier in a different part of the world, working with a young man translating the Gospel of Mark. And the young man had said, well, these things that Jesus says, they're very good, but you know that would never work here. All of a sudden, I sat up straight, started taking notes like fury. And as he talked through this passage, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, I realized, yes, that is the good thing that God wants me to pray for these two men. So I began praying for it. Well, what happened was God began changing my heart through that passage. And if I get off on that, we won't be able to finish on time, so I'll just leave it there. But God was using it in my heart, and I'm still praying for those two men. Okay, so that was the desert part, those couple of different things that were kind of hard and times of learning for me. Meanwhile, all through these 40 years, God has also been doing wonderful things along the way. You know, it talks there about like the manna and stuff. And actually, if you read the rest of chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, you'll see all kinds of other wonderful things that God did for them. And we experienced that out all these years in Supai. The Havasupai people have accepted us. They've helped us, encouraged us all along the way. And God has blessed us with lifelong friends. Ida, Lynn-Ann told you about Ida. She really has been like a mother to us, and she really wanted the scriptures in her language, and I really believe the reason that God led us there, and therefore the reason you guys were behind that and helping us out to get out there, is quite simply because that lady really wanted the scriptures in her language, and God wanted to make sure she got it, and her people also. And then there are many other people who have helped us in all kinds of ways with the different translation processes, like what Lynn-Ann was talking about there. There's been another thing, too, that we've learned along the way that's a positive thing that God has done in the middle of all this. And I would phrase it this way. Sometimes the dreams we thought were long dead have sprung to life again. That man who was taken out of the canyon riding backwards by the police, well, he just finished recording 2 Peter with me a couple of weeks ago. God did have that in his plan for him to help us. And he's got a heart for God. And remember that thing about those two guys not being able to get along? Well, they're still not getting along. But two other men that I asked to help recording the book of Revelation. One of them recorded the first three chapters, the other one recorded from 4 to the end. They were enemies. I didn't think this through. I could have figured it out, but I didn't. Sometimes we're not totally clued in. So I didn't set this up. At any rate, so I had set it up for two different men who were enemies to work on the same project. Not together. One would do one at one point, the other would do the rest. So when I went to start in on chapter 4 of Revelation with the second man there that was going to work on this, he kind of hemmed and hawed, and he said, well, I shouldn't really hog it all. This is for everybody. It's not just for one person to do all these things. So, yeah, that's good. That's good. And then finally he came out with it. Well, last year we were enemies. But now we're on the same team. So I guess I got to forgive him. So here we are in the home stretch, and most of the work is done, and we're thankful. Looks like we'll be able to finish the recording soon and hopefully make all the adjustments to the text in the next year or so. And then meanwhile, do you remember that part about that passage we were so excited about I mentioned earlier, Isaiah 55? We're seeing it. It's happening. We're watching it. And I have to say, of all the different things that we watch, this is something that we were so excited at the beginning, and it was so far away, it couldn't happen. It's happening. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God is using his word in the hearts of the people who are helping us to record it and who have helped in other ways. And it's something, and in fact, there's some calendars that we put out every year. We hear things back on that. And God is doing that thing that looked for a while like it was utterly impossible. And so, we thank the Lord. I'd like to close with a Bible verse about finishing. It's in the book of Hebrews. And think of it as a prayer request, okay? And also think of it as a challenge for us and for everyone else, all of us together. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now chapter 11 is a reminder of the many people in the Old Testament who believed God and trusted him through whatever circumstances they were in. They just did whatever he said. They followed him. And it's an astounding chapter. I highly recommend it. Then in chapter 12. Oh, and you know, we're all going through stuff too. Everybody. There's always a challenge. There's always something. And the Lord Jesus said, I am with you to the end of the age. He's with us, each of us. Here's the passage. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, as we near the finish line, pray this for us, please. And we pray it for you also. Thank you.